Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and I'll read beginning at verse 19 down through the end of the chapter. Verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he came and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Our subject tonight is evangelism, and especially evangelism as a part of the life of a local church. And I preach on the subject tonight because evangelism is always, ought to be, an important subject in the life of a church, and also because it was one of the topics at the recent pastors' conference down in New Jersey. And I give credit tonight for the outline of my message to Pastor Jeff Smith from Florida. The sermon is mine. The outline belongs to him. What we find here in this passage is the founding of the first Gentile church in the city of Antioch in Syria, as Luke records it in the book of Acts. One of the great struggles of the early church was the gospel going to the Gentiles. The church, as we know it today, began back in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit from heaven and Peter preached his famous sermon and 3,000 were saved on that day. But that early church in Jerusalem was made up of Jewish converts to Christ, and they thought that salvation was only for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. And so as we go through the book of Acts, there was this struggle for the early church to understand that salvation was to go to all the nations. And we see this step-by-step process. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went up to Samaria and preached in Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter went to the Gentile house of Cornelius and preach there. Both of those events were still within the borders of the land of Israel. But here in Acts chapter 11, for the first time, the gospel goes outside of Israel to these Gentile lands of Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. We read of these Gentile lands in verse 19, where Luke mentions all three of them. Phoenicia. Phoenicia was the region along the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, north of Israel. Cyprus was an island out in the Mediterranean, 70 miles off the coast of Phoenicia, and Antioch was the furthest away, a city 500 miles north of Jerusalem. Antioch was the capital of Syria. It was the third largest city in the world at that time. First there was Rome, then there was Alexandria in Egypt, and then there was Antioch in Syria. A major city of commerce, located on the Mediterranean Sea, a major trade route east and west, north and south, a cosmopolitan city in which people from all parts of the world lived there and traveled and passed through it. And for the gospel to go to Antioch was a momentous event in the life of the early church. For the first time, the gospel was being preached to Gentiles in Gentile lands. And Antioch was to become the center of Christianity in the Gentile world. We ask the question tonight, how did the gospel go to these Gentile lands of Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch? And that brings us to our first point this evening, which is that evangelism is the responsibility of the entire church. Evangelism is not the responsibility of just the pastor or ordained preachers only, but it is the responsibility of every member of the church. The Great Commission applies to the entire church, and we see how the gospel came to Antioch in the beginning of verse 19. That Luke tells us here that the gospel came into this region, those who were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen. And that points us back to what took place back in Acts chapter 8. And we can turn back there for a moment. Acts chapter 8. And up until this point, the church was centered in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned to death. And then a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. We read in verses 1 and 2. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that is Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, when Luke tells us here in the middle of the verse that they were all scattered from Jerusalem, he doesn't mean every single member of the church scattered. He uses what we call a hyperbole, which is an exaggeration to emphasize that many of the brethren were scattered because of the persecution. At the end of the verse, he says, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem with the remaining church. Then we read down in verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered from Jerusalem, what did they do when they were scattered? They went about preaching the good news of the gospel wherever they went. And the word preaching here means literally to evangelize. It means they went about speaking, spreading the good news of the gospel of Christ. They were not apostles. The apostles remained back in Jerusalem. They were not even pastors or so-called full-time Christian workers. But they were full-time Christians who had the desire to spread the word wherever they went. Some by public preaching, perhaps, but others mostly by their daily lives and by their words. And the persecution, which was meant to put an end to the gospel, ended up spreading the gospel and increasing it. Those who were scattered by the persecution went about preaching, evangelizing, announcing the word. And that's what Luke is referring to, and he picks it up in chapter 11 and verse 19. And back in chapter 11 and verse 19, he tells us here that some of them traveled north. Some of them went into the Gentile lands of Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And then we read at the end of verse 19 that they were speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. So at this point, they were speaking only to those who were converts and Jews themselves, perhaps mostly in the synagogues where they went, only to the Jews. But then in verse 20, everything began to change. Verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Some of them were Gentiles by birth. They were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and here they took a daring and momentous step to bring the gospel to the Greeks and preach the Lord Jesus to them. If the gospel was good news for the Jews, then the gospel must be good news for the Gentiles as well. And for the first time, they begin to speak directly to the Gentiles. Now, the word Greeks here is translated in some Bibles as Hellenists, which means Greek-speaking Jews. But what was taking place here is that the gospel was now going directly to the Gentiles in Gentile lands, and we see the results in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. There was great success, and the success came from the Lord Jesus himself. It says the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of his power and saving grace was working through them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. In other words, they not only believed in the Lord Jesus, but they turned to him, which means they turned from their sin and their idols to serve him as the living and true God. So this was the origin, the beginning of the church at Antioch. A momentous event in the life of the early church. It came about through the evangelism of those who had been scattered by the persecution in Jerusalem. They were not apostles. They were, for the most part, we might say, not even elders or pastors, and not even trained preachers. They were ordinary Christians. They were members of the church. The only thing they had was the desire and the burden to bring the gospel to others. And for the first time, the gospel, the power of God to salvation, came to Gentiles in the Gentile lands where they went. We notice at the end of verse 19, it says that they were speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. The word speaking means that they were conversing with them. They would meet people, they would talk with them, and they would share the gospel with them. And then at the end of verse 20, we read they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And that's the same word that we saw back in Acts chapter 4. When they were scattered, they went about preaching. The word means they were evangelizing. They were speaking the good news, announcing the gospel to those to whom they met. There are two other words in the New Testament which are used primarily for formal and public preaching. There is a word for preaching, and there is another word for proclaiming that are most commonly used in the New Testament. These words are neither of those two words. These words mean they were speaking, they were talking, they were conversing, they were announcing the gospel. They were scattered by the persecution. Some may have been preachers. Most were not. Ordinary believers, concerned about salvation, fulfilling their duty of evangelism, using whatever gifts and abilities they had and whatever opportunities the Lord used open for them to spread the word to others. And the Lord blessed the work greatly. In verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The great commission of Jesus was being fulfilled here, really for the first time. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And the words of Psalm 96 and verse 2, proclaim glad tidings of salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all peoples. And so the first thing we learn here is that evangelism is the responsibility of the entire church. Our second point tonight involves the most effective, the most powerful program for evangelism. If I were to ask you tonight, what is the most effective program for evangelism? If I were to ask you, what is the most effective tool, the most effective program that Jesus uses in evangelism? You may scratch your head for a while and think, well, there must be some secret method and some special program that we need to devise and come up with, and then there will be effective evangelism. But the second point tonight is this. The most effective evangelistic program is a healthy church. The most effective evangelistic program is a healthy church. By a healthy church, I mean a church that is united. A church that is love, in which there is love for one another, and there is joyful worship and generous giving to one another. And this is the pattern that we see in the early chapters of the book of Acts, especially. If we turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, and then we read in verse 41. He says, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now back in Acts chapter 1, we are told that there were about 120 who were gathered for prayer in the upper room, and now we are told that there were 3,000 who were added on this single day by this one sermon. They received the word, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. And then we see in the following verses their new life together, beginning at verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking the bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What Luke describes in this passage are the characteristics of a healthy church. And the first is their commitment to Christ, to his word, and to one another in the body of the church. In verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to four things. The first is to the apostles' teaching, to the doctrine, and to the preaching of the word by the apostles. Now, they had living apostles back at that time. We do not have living apostles today, but we actually have something even greater. we have the words of Christ and all the words of the apostles recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament Scripture. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and, secondly, to the fellowship. Continually devoted to fellowship. Fellowship is a broad word which includes everything from meals together, shared activities within the church, outside the church. It means that they were committed to one another, and they came to know one another, and they shared their lives with one another, and they were connected to one another. Each individual in the church was upheld by the community of believers around them. They loved to be together, each one loving the others, and all of them rejoicing in the forgiveness of their sins and the grace of God that was at work in them. And then we read of the breaking of the bread, which probably refers to the meals that they shared together, and then eventually there was the Lord's Supper as part of that shared meal as well. And then we read of prayer, because they knew they could do nothing without the grace of the Lord Jesus, and so they were a praying church, and they were continually gathering for corporate prayer. So Luke tells us here that they were continually devoted to these things. They were steadfastly adhering to them. This was the fruit of their new spiritual life. And they could not get enough of these things. Whenever they heard that the church was gathered for the preaching of the apostles, for the fellowship, for the breaking of the bread, and for prayer, they were there when the church gathered. It was a remarkable thing that Luke tells us in verse 41 of their baptism. And then he tells us how many were saved. And then immediately after that, the very first thing he wants us to know, the very first thing he tells us is of their new life together. It was a proof of their discipleship. It was the joy and the desire of their hearts. This was the priority of their lives. That's what Luke is saying. This was above everything else. When other things came and competed with these things, those other things had to be put aside, because these things were first. This was the greatest desire of their hearts, to be continually gathered together for the purpose of the apostles' preaching, for the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. The second thing we see in the healthy church is that they eagerly cared and generously gave to the needs of others. We see of this in verses 43 through 45. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Now, there were certainly some things here that were unique to this period of the early church after the day of Pentecost, because many of these believers had come from all over the world, great distances away to Jerusalem. They were staying longer than expected because of their conversion to Christ. They had needs now, because of their extended stay, physical needs. They needed to be grounded in the Word of God, the new teaching of Christ and salvation. They needed to be built up in their relationship with other believers before they returned home. And so there were these special needs that existed at this time, and so there was special giving as well. The passage should not be used as a renunciation of private property, and it should not be used to advocate some kind of a Christian communism. Everything that's done here is done completely voluntary out of their love for Christ and for one another, and there is nothing here that was forced or coerced by the apostles. What continues here is the principle of Christian liberality, and it is so clear that they eagerly cared, they generously gave to the needs of one another. The third quality of a healthy church here is their unity and their joyful worship in verse 46 and the beginning of verse 47. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Their unity is seen in the beginning of verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind, with one accord, in regard to the teaching, the understanding of the apostles. They had received the word. They loved the word. There was unity in their understanding of the doctrines that the apostles were preaching. They were doing what Paul said to the Corinthians, "I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." This is what they were publicly when they were gathered at that time in the temple, and this is what they were as well when they were in private, breaking their bread from house to house. They were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity. So we see their joyful life together in public, their joyful worship together in verse 47, praising God together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. So the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that had converted them on the day of Pentecost, it continued with them. The Holy Spirit was still at work among them, and it was seen in their commitment to one another and to Christ and to their care and generosity to one another, their joyful life and their worship together. And when the people outside the church saw this, they were amazed at what they saw. Luke tells us there in verse 47, they were having favor with all the people. The people looked upon all of this and they saw what a good thing it really was. And they were amazed at what God had done among them. The people were doing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's what was taking place. The world was looking on and seeing the good works of the saints and glorifying their Father in heaven, amazed at all what was taking place among them. But then, at the end of verse 47, the next thing Luke tells us was the result, the consequence now of all that he has just said. At the end of verse 47, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." The Lord Jesus, in his grace and mercy, was now adding to the number of the disciples. It was his church, and he was exalted as head over all things to the church, and it was his prerogative, and it was by his power to increase the number of the disciples in the church. Jesus Christ is the only one who can carry out the work of regeneration and bring about true conversion and true additions to the church. It's obviously a statement of divine sovereignty and power. Jesus, in his building of his church, he promised, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against her." And that's what he's doing here. He is building his church. He is adding to her number day by day those who were being saved. But Luke is very deliberate throughout this passage to tell us what led up to this building of the church. The connection is very clear. There was first a healthy church in the Spirit-filled believers in their devotion to their unity, in their love of fellowship for one another, in their joyful praise and worship together, and the end result and the consequence of that, the outflow of that, was evangelism, and the Lord was sovereignly adding to their number. It was the healthy church life that led to the success of evangelism. We notice Luke does not tell us that the church came up with the most amazing evangelistic program. He does not say they discovered some new novel approach or some secret in how to win the people of their generation. Luke does not tell us they found the magical key to unlock the success of evangelism. He says no such thing. All he tells us was that the church was living out their spiritual life together. And they were a healthy church. And then the Lord, in his sovereignty and his grace and his power, was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. In fact, Luke doesn't even tell us anything. He doesn't even tell us a word of how it took place, or of what the people did. As if all of that made no difference and as was of no account. He speaks as if Jesus did this out of absolute sovereignty. He was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved, and all they were doing was living out the gospel in the life of a healthy church. Now we know there was human effort, because God does use means to spread the gospel. And we can assume, as what we saw in Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 11, that the people were concerned about evangelism, and they were speaking of Christ, and they were evangelizing, and they were preaching Jesus as they had opportunity. It would be natural, it was natural, for them to do so out of this context of a healthy church. But it is as if the details of it were of no concern to Luke. What he wants us to really know is that the church was living out their spiritual life together. It was in the context of a healthy church, and this is what the Lord did. The Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So what does this do? This removes the mystery of evangelism for us. Luke is telling us what we must be concerned with the spiritual health and holiness of the church. The Lord will take care of the increase of the numbers. One commentator puts it this way: our consuming passion must be for personal holiness, not success. Leave the increase with the Lord. Your task and mine is to fix our eyes upon Jesus and walk in his ways before God and the world. Attractive, loving holiness is evangelism. Every bit as much, and sometimes more, than a polished presentation of the gospel. So the healthy church, the natural outflow was evangelism. We can see the same thing in other passages. We'll turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And in the first part of this chapter, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife Sapphira. They had sold a piece of property, but when they came to Peter, they lied to him about the amount of the sale, and they lied to God and to the Holy Spirit as well. We read in verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So what was really going on here was the matter of the purity of the early church. Would it be that those whose hearts were filled with Satan's lies and those whose hearts were under the power of Satan, would they continue in the fellowship of the church? What was really going on here was a matter of church discipline for the sake of the purity of the church. The Lord took things into his own hands in verses 5 and 6. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up. And after carrying him out, they buried him. And then the same thing happens to his wife Sapphira in the following verses. They showed their contempt for Christ. They showed their contempt for his church. And the Lord showed them that their hypocrisy could not be tolerated in his church anymore. And great fear came upon all who heard of these things. Then we read down in verse 11 through 14. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And the hands of the apostles, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. In verse 13, the people, the unbelievers outside the church, they had great respect for the church, but they did not dare associate themselves with the church. They did not even want to enter in and become members and join themselves, because the God of that church puts people to death, and they were filled with fear. Now, men would think that this is the worst possible thing that could happen for the increase of the church. This is not conducive to the church growth movement. This is not very seeker sensitive. The outsiders wouldn't even want to come in and join themselves with the church. Unbelievers are filled with fear. What good can this do to the building of the church? But then we read verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. In other words, the Lord Jesus has the power to overcome anything that seems contrary to church growth. The marks of a healthy church is purity in the membership and church discipline being maintained when necessary. And even when it seems contrary to the increase of the church, the Lord continued to add to them. So the church, one of the marks of a healthy church is her purity and the maintenance of church discipline when necessary. And that's what took place here. And in this healthy church, the Lord was continuing to add to their number. That's what Luke is telling us in the passage. The health of the church maintained, and the Lord continued to add. Now we turn over to Acts chapter 6. In the beginning of this chapter, there's a disruption in the church in Jerusalem. We read in verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And then this led to the appointment of 7 men to take care of this need, which is most likely the beginning of the office of the deacon in the church. But what took place here was that there was a disorder, there was a disruption in the unity of the church. There was a division that threatened the peace of their life together. In other words, the health of the church was threatened. But the problem was then resolved. And when the church was restored to a healthy state, then we read of what happens down in verse 7. And the word of God kept on spreading, and multitudes of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So the healthy church was once again now an evangelistic church. Peace and unity, marks of a healthy church restored. And the gospel continues to spread, and the Lord continues to save sinners. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Then we turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Luke gives us here a summary statement of the spiritual life of the early church. In the first part of this chapter, Saul of Tarsus is converted on the road to Damascus, and there seemed to be a lull in the persecution. So Luke can tell us in the beginning of verse 31 that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they enjoyed peace. There was peace within and there was peace without. And then he says they were built up, which refers to their being edified in the teaching of the word. They were strengthened in the word. And then he says they were going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord was one of the lessons the Lord taught the church by the execution of Ananias and Sapphira back in Acts chapter 5. The church learned its lesson well, and the church was going on. It was continuing in the fear of the Lord. And along with the fear of the Lord, there was the comfort or the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit are mutually together here. They were a people filled with the grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then Luke tells us the result of all of this at the end of the verse. He says it continued to increase, which refers to the number of the disciples in the church through evangelism. Some Bibles read that they were multiplied. The disciples were multiplied. But once again, Luke makes the connection very clearly between the natural, the health of the church, and then the natural outflow of that health in evangelism and in the increase of their numbers. There was peace. They were built up. They were going on in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That was the health of the church. And what did that produce? Naturally and spontaneously, it continued to increase in its numbers. Then we turn over to the passage we looked at earlier in Acts chapter 11 in the church at Antioch. And in Acts chapter 11, we read in verse 22, and the news about them, the news about what had happened in Antioch, reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. So they had to send someone to see what was really going on up there in Antioch, and so they sent this man Barnabas. When he arrives there, we read in verse 23, then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, He came and he saw the true grace of God among the Gentiles. He rejoiced over it. He began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And then at the end of the verse, at the end of verse 24, we read this, "And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." So now the church at Antioch is an evangelistic church as well. Considerable numbers are brought to the Lord. In verse 25, Barnabas realizes he needs help. He goes off and he gets Saul from Tarsus. He brings him back. And then we read in verse 26, "And when he had found him, Saul, Paul now, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And so the evangelism of the church continues here for an entire year, and Paul and Barnabas are teaching considerable numbers. The health of the church is seen. They were built on and devoted to the Word of God and to the teaching. We see their health again at the end of verse 26, where he says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This is the first place where believers were called Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians by others outside the church. Whether it was a mocking term, not sure. But it was those outside the church who called them Christians. That meant they were Christ's people. They belonged to him. They served him. They loved him and they worshipped him. And they were constantly speaking of him to the outsiders. So when the outsiders had to put a name on them, they called them Christians. These are Christ's people. They are always serving him and worshiping him and speaking of him. For the first time, they were called Christians in Antioch. And then we see another evidence of the health of the church down in verse 29. When they're told a famine was to occur, and they generously gave according to their need. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So what we see here once again is what we have seen before, that the church at Antioch was a spiritually healthy church. The grace of God was at work in them in verse 23. They were true to the Lord with resolute hearts. They were like the church back in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. There was love, there was unity, and they were generous in doing good to one another. And the spontaneous and natural outflow of the health of the church was evangelism at the end of verse 24. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And in verse 26, the apostle and Barnabas met with the church and taught considerable numbers. The church that was founded by evangelism now becomes an evangelistic church itself. So in all of these examples, Luke is teaching us the same thing, that evangelism flows from a healthy church. The most effective evangelistic program is a healthy church. The most powerful weapon in the hands of Jesus to evangelize the world is a well-ordered and healthy church. It is not evangelism that produces a healthy church. It is a healthy church that produces evangelism. Where does the world see the gospel lived out? Where do they see the beauty of holiness in all areas of life? Where do they see the love of the brethren in the church. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Where does the world hear the gospel and the praise that is due to God? In the church, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So all of these things are seen in the church, in the healthy church, and it is a beautiful thing that becomes the means, the most powerful method, the most effective method of evangelism in the world. So several applications we have tonight as we close. And the first is that every Christian should pursue the spiritual health of his own local church. This is where we must start. This must be our first aim in evangelism. To make sure that each one of us, as members of Christ Church, are pursuing the spiritual health of our own church. And that begins with each one of us pursuing our own life of personal holiness ourselves, keeping our own hearts right with God, keeping ourselves from our own sins, keeping ourselves in the love of God, in the Word of God, and in prayer, making sure that we are walking, each one of us individually, in his ways. It is the personal holiness of each member of the church that leads to the corporate holiness of the entire church. First, there must be individual spiritual health before there can be corporate spiritual health. And then we do what we have seen in these passages tonight. Devoting ourselves to the ordinances, to the worship, to the self-sacrifice and the good of others. The spiritual health of each member leads to the spiritual health of the entire church, and that leads in its natural outflow to evangelism. In evangelism, we want the Lord to add to the number of the church. But surely the Lord is going to add his sheep and his people to a healthy church. Is he not? So there is our responsibility. Every Christian should pursue the spiritual health of his own local church. And then the second application is that our concern must not be evangelistic success or numbers, but to remain true to the Lord. That was Barnabas' concern when he came to Antioch at the end of verse 23. We see that he began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. His concern was not numbers. His concern was that they, all of them, remain true to the Lord Jesus with a resolute heart. And as they did that, the Lord Jesus added to their number in the following verses. Now we must recognize that we're reading here in the book of Acts, in the early church, times that are very different from the times in which we live. These are, in many ways, unique times. The day of Pentecost, a one-time event. Jesus on his throne pours out the Holy Spirit and proves to the Jewish nation that he is the Messiah of the Old Testament. He's on his throne in heaven and he begins to build his church. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on that day in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus begins to powerfully build his church for the first time in Judea, Samaria, and to the Gentile nations for the first time. We do not live in time of spiritual revival as they did. We live in a day of small things. We live in a time of the spiritual decline of the Western nations. We see it all around us. Generations of decline and apostasy. And this is the time in which we now live. And we must remain true to the Lord Jesus in our times. We have the same salvation to preach. We have the same Lord Jesus. We have the same Holy Spirit in His power. We have the same God in heaven to whom we pray. And we ourselves must look to Him and expect Him to convert sinners and to build His church. He is the only one who can add true converts to the church. And He will get glory, whether by many or by few. And He gives growth according to His own wise and perfect plan in every place, at every time. Our concern is not numbers. Our concern for each one of us must be to remain resolute to the Lord Jesus and to His gospel in all of its grace, in all of the obedience, the demands of obedience that His gospel declares. There is grace for sinners, and there's the demands of the gospel, and we must remain true to both. We do not wish to preach a watered-down gospel and fill up the church with converts who are not true to the Lord Jesus. We wish to preach the whole counsel of God, to hold to the full gospel and all that it says, and then as we follow the Lord with resolute hearts, to see Him add as He pleases to the number of those who are being saved. Our concern must not be just evangelistic success, but to remain true to the Lord. And then our closing thought tonight is that evangelism is a culture and not a program in the church. Evangelism is a culture and not a program in the church. And that's what we've seen in all of these passages. The leaders of the church did not come up with a special program of evangelistic outreach and then lash the people's consciences and force them into involvement in those programs. That's not what took place. The program was simply this: to love the Lord Jesus, to seek after Him, to rejoice in Him, to worship Him and serve Him. And then out of our love for Christ and all that He has done for us, we go and we share the Lord Jesus and we speak of His gospel and we preach of Him to those around us. No doubt they came up with ideas on how to do these things. They encouraged one another. They helped one another in their evangelistic efforts. They prayed for one another. But the only method that we find in the Bible is that they went about, they were scattered, they went about speaking about the Lord Jesus, evangelizing and preaching Him. That's the only method. And the Lord added to their number. So we pray for one another that the Lord would help us to do these things and the Lord would open a door for all of us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the power that is in Your word to save sinners. And we pray that You would bless each of us in our desire to serve You and to do Your will. We are weak, we are needy, but we know that You are the sovereign King of heaven and earth, and You will gather Your people, and You will save all of Your elect. And so, Lord, come and help us here, open doors for each one of us to speak your word. And we pray that from this church the gospel would go forth and we would see your power, and you would be the one who is adding to our number those who are being saved. We do pray that you would hear us now and bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.